Although Jackie Hill Perry has experienced and has given into same-sex attraction in her life, she has decided not to refer to herself as a gay Christian. She says there are other things much more significant about her than the temptations she faces.
I'm a Christian. I'm black. I'm a woman. I'm a mother. But I think my main primary identity is that I'm a Christian. I love 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11, where Paul is saying that neither idolater or those who practice homosexuality, notice he didn't say homosexuals, those who practice homosexuality, sexually immoral, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, when you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He talks about their sins in the past tense. So I'm going to do the same thing. So for me, I refuse to identify myself by my temptations, but rather identify myself by what Christ has done for me.
This is Family Life Today. Our hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson, and I'm Bob Lapine. At the end of the day, understanding our identity as followers of Christ may be the foundation necessary for us to live lives that are pleasing to Him. We'll explore that idea today with Jackie Hill Perry. Stay with us. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us. Don't you guys love conversations like the one we've been having this week?
You know, I love honesty. Yeah. I love raw honesty. Yeah. I've been in trouble many times in the church. I've gotten big trouble.
That is very true. The things that come out of Dave's mouth at church are very scary sometimes.
Actually, I'll be really honest. The things that come out of her mouth at church, because women aren't allowed to say the things she says, get me in more trouble. I get in trouble for her stuff. But anyway, that's why I love this conversation, because we are being raw and honest and real, and there's a Jesus in the middle of it that I think loves it.
And redemption stories. Nothing better, is there?
They're the best.
Yeah. We've got Jackie Hill Perry joining us this week on Family Life Today. Welcome back.
Good to be here.
Jackie is the author of a book called Gay Girl, Good God, which fairly relevant subject in our culture today.
Yeah.
I mean, if we went back 20 years, this would be shocking and unusual.
Mm-hmm.
Today, it's on the front of everybody's mind. Every youth pastor in America is going, how do I deal with the kids in my youth group who are same-sex attracted? Every mom and dad is wondering. I talked to a parent, Jackie, who said, here's how my kids are describing it. They're saying, I think I'm probably 70% hetero and 30% gay.
Yeah.
It's that gender fluid thing.
Mm-hmm.
And they think because I have a friend who is of the same sex, therefore I must be a little gay because I have a friendship here.
Yeah.
Just talk about your perspective on the day in which we live and this issue as we try to deal with it rightly as followers of Jesus.
I speak at a lot of conferences, speak to a lot of youth, a lot of parents, everybody. Mainly girls are the honest ones. But everybody, in one way or another, thinks they're gay or struggles with being gay. And I think some of it is that we have not equipped our children to understand the place of temptation in the Christian life or in the human life. And so what has happened is children are being tempted, and they're assuming that because the temptation exists, this must be a part of who I am. And I think that's the problem with this whole idea of orientation, is that we have defined people by their affections. And so we don't do that when it comes to boys, when they come and say, hey, Dad, I was lusting after this girl. And it's like, oh, you're just being a man, son. That's actually sexually immoral, too. Mm. But we're not shocked.
Right.
We think it's normal.
Mm.
And so I think in many ways, we just have to reshape how we see personhood and how we see temptation and how this whole conversation of orientation. The word heterosexual doesn't even exist in the scriptures.
Mm.
It's unnatural, natural. And oftentimes when homosexuality is mentioned, it's a verb, not a noun. But we made it a noun. Mm. And so now when people are struggling, it's like, oh, that's who you are. So this must be really hard for you to resist. It's like, no, that's not necessarily who they are. That's what they do. Who they are is a sinner, but who they are is also an image bearer of the living God.
In the last part of your book, you go into identity.
Yeah.
Which
it's
is
huge.
A fascinating thing. Talk about identity from that, because that's what our culture thinks.
Yeah. I think this is how it fleshes it out when someone is a believer. The world and their temptations and the devil and the flesh will say, okay, because you are still tempted with this, you're not a Christian, you're not a believer. And it's like, no, even Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. His position with God and who he was before God was not changed because of his temptations. If anything, who he was governed how he responded to them. And so the question shouldn't be, if I'm tempted, the question is, what do you do when you are tempted?
So we have parents coming to us a lot in the church saying, my son or daughter just came out. Can you talk to them and tell them they shouldn't be that person?
Shouldn't be gay.
Shouldn't be gay.
What would you say to those people that come up? Like, that's not right, right?
I would have a lot of questions. Why?
Oh, good. Tell me what to say.
I would say, why do you want me to say that? One, why do you want, you're the parent, so mm-hmm. why do you want me to take on that responsibility? Two, I would wonder if this is a matter of pride for them. Because I've seen where some parents, you don't want your children to be gay because you don't want someone to indict your parenting. You know, you probably didn't disciple your children good enough. Or it's not even about your children's soul. It's about how people perceive you.
Yes. And how I have failed. I think parents see that I have failed.
Yeah.
I've done something.
Yeah. At the end of the day, it's a matter of sin. Does our parenting affect, I guess, the ways in which our children might go? Sure, for sure. But at the end of the day, this is between them and the Lord. And so they don't believe him. They're not trying to get back at you. They don't believe him. And they're just struggling with sin because they're human beings in the world. But I would also say that it is always a good thing for people to bring their stuff into the light.
Mm.
Always a good thing.
Mm.
In India, they just have decriminalized homosexuality. And I tweeted that this is a beautiful thing for India because it's going to grow the church. And I think it's going to grow evangelism. And somebody was like, why? And I was like, one, because if someone cannot be honest about their sin, they can't confess, nor can you counsel them, nor and you can disciple them because you don't even know where they are. Mm-hmm. And so for someone to come out of the closet allows for people to be like, oh, that's where you are. That's who you say you are in this moment. Cool. Let's deal with it. Let's talk about it. Let's discuss it because I have something to do now. But I think our response as people, as parents, as disciple makers, as youth pastors, is to respond to the confession of sin, whether it's coming out of the closet or not, the same way that Jesus does, the same way that God does. I've always been encouraged by how in the garden, when God approached Adam and Eve after they sinned, he didn't stomp through the garden. He didn't run in that mug. Said he walked in the cool of the day. He was very calm in his approach to them, even when they were sinning. And so I think we should be the same way.
I have a friend who says, when anybody is honest with you, even a stranger sitting in an Uber car or whatever, and they're really raw and honest, that's a confession.
Yeah.
And what do they want? A priest.
Yeah. Mm.
They want someone to lean in and empathize with them and walk with them. But here's the thing, and you know this better than anybody, in the church— this confession, I'm gay, is the sin of all sins.
Mm-hmm.
That's the perspective. So they're not going to say it. And if they do, that's why these parents are coming in and going, what do I do? What do I do? He's not saying he's struggling with his integrity. He's saying his identity is he's a gay person. I don't know what to do with that. Mm-hmm. What would you say to him?
You are more equipped to handle this than you think.
Mm.
One, you have the Holy Spirit. That's why I love the book of Acts, because God is prompting these men to say stuff on the fly that is full of gospel, full of truth, wise, winsome, and honest. And I think God, like, we have the same Holy Spirit in us. And so even these random conversations that we have can be little Acts moments where we see the Lord doing what he said he would do, which is to give us the words to speak when we need them. But two, we may not all understand each other's specific sins, but we understand sin in general. And so the same gospel application you need now and today, the same way you needed someone to walk with you when you were struggling, is the same thing you do. It's really that simple. But also recognize that someone's salvation is not dependent on you. God uses us, but does he need us? Not necessarily. He could have had an angel come and blow a trumpet and say, hey, believe Jesus is Lord, and that's that. But he chooses to invite us into the Great Commission and use us to draw people to himself. And so don't have all this pressure on yourself to say, I have to preach the gospel every single time for them to be converted. You're not nobody's Holy Spirit, you know? So just live life. Preach the gospel when you need to.
Yeah, but
make food.
Hospitality works.
I'm hearing you say that, and I'm thinking, Eden's 3 years old.
Yes.
Can you even imagine Eden being 17 and saying to you, Mom, I'm gay?
I expect it. I'm not naive to this culture because I really believe that it's so normative that the same struggle that has been going on for the last 30, 40 years when it comes to fornication and losing our virginity earlier and earlier is the same struggle that children will have with their identities. I'm expecting it. But I'm already preparing her to not see herself through the lens of what she's attracted to or what she's tempted by, but instead to see herself through the lens of who she's created for and what she should do with it. Just because you are tempted by this, that doesn't govern your identity. This is how we respond to temptation as Christians and as non-Christians. And so I'm not waiting until she's 17 to disciple her into understanding sexuality. I'm starting now at a three-year-old level saying, I know you want to be angry, and I know you want to throw your Daniel Tiger toy, but just because you feel it, that's not what you do.
So if at 17 she says, Mom, I'm gay,
yeah,
what do you do at that point?
Will I be hurt? Sure. Will I grieve in some ways? Yes. But I am prepared to hear things from her that may not be my expectation. I'm not trying to set myself up to think that I will be able to guard my child from the evil one. But instead, I'm praying that whatever she goes through, whatever trials the Lord throws her way, that they would be, whether God building a testimony in her or the way he draws her. And I'm saying that now, but that's what I want to hold on to.
What would you say to those parents whose maybe their kids are married to a same-sex person or in a relationship? Mm. What would you say to them, and what would be the best way for them to love their kids?
One thing I've done when it comes to people that have partners is honestly to love them like I would love anybody else, to converse with them on a human level, to be hospitable even. I enjoy seeing Jesus sitting at tables with sinners a whole lot, in their houses, in their homes, eating with them. The only people that had beef with it was the self-righteous folk.
Right.
And so I think hospitality goes a long way because unbelievers, and specifically those in the gay community, don't expect Christians to be hospitable. They don't expect Christians to be kind. They don't expect Christians to be able to see through them in such a way where it's not just, let me be nice to the gay people, but let me be nice to David. Let me be nice to Paul. What is their name? Do we even know their name? Do we know their favorite color? Do we know what they like to do? How they were raised? Mm. Or is the basis of our whole understanding of this person just their sexuality?
Mm.
That's limiting a person. People are much more complex than who they are attracted to. Mm. And so our evangelism should be the same.
Mm. That's good.
So if you go back to your daughter, like Bob asked, saying she's gay, forget that. Your book title says gay girl, and yet you say, that's not my identity.
Right.
So again, I'm going to press in on this. What is your identity?
I'm a Christian. I'm Black. I'm a woman. I'm a mother. But I think my main primary identity is that I'm a Christian. I love 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, where Paul is saying that neither idolater or those who practice homosexuality, notice he didn't say homosexuals, those who practice homosexuality, sexually immoral, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, where you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He talks about their sins in the past tense. So I'm going to do the same thing. Yeah. That's why the subtitle says the story of who I was and what God has always been. And so for me, I refuse to identify myself by my temptations, but rather identify myself by what Christ has done for me.
You know, there are Christian colleges and universities where they go, yeah, we couldn't invite Jackie Hill Perry to come speak to our...
No, I know some of them, yeah.
And there are students at those universities who find you subversive and problematic.
Yes.
At Christian universities.
Yeah. I feel as if, this is a feeling, but it seems as if people's compassion is trumping their convictions or changing their convictions, you know, where in the name of compassion, we feel as if we have to loosen up our grip on what the scriptures have to say to be loving. When that's not loving, that's going the opposite way of love.
Yeah.
And I think some of it is because we don't see that God is the highest good. If I think you just being with whoever you want to be with is the highest good, then that's what I'm going to affirm. That's what I'm going to esteem. But how unkind of me to allow you to believe that the freedom to love anybody on earth, as long as this life lasts, which is very short, is the best thing for you. when we have a whole eternity that we have to spend somewhere. And so, if anything, I need to remind you that even marriage doesn't last. The relationship that lasts is a relationship between Christ and his church. And so that's the relationship that I want to overemphasize for you, is to love him. But also, we are people who are naturally fearful. And so we fear our taxes being revoked. We fear people not applying to our schools. We fear being called bigoted. We fear being identified with Jesus. And so I think God has not given us a spirit of fear. And I think we have to be willing to believe that so that we won't give in to it.
John 1:14, you know, says that Jesus was the reflection of the Father. And it says he was full of grace and truth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think we've got a lot of people today who are full of truth and haven't figured out the grace thing yet. And I think we got people who are full of grace and have let loose a truth. And all of us have to figure out, how can we be in our relationships with others like Jesus, not half truth, half grace, but full of grace and truth, so that we don't back down from truth, but we don't back down from grace either.
Okay, let me ask you this. Based on grace and truth, if your son or daughter was deciding to marry the person of the same sex, would you go to their wedding?
Let me ask the expert on that. Can I toss that across the table here?
I'm not that.
Yeah. Well, how have you counseled people who have asked you that question?
One, I've affirmed the difficulty of it. That is a really hard conversation to have, and I'm sensitive to that. But my conviction is that I would not attend, primarily because I believe marriage is a glorious thing that God created to show off his gospel. And because of that, to be present at something that is technically not a biblical marriage, I believe is affirmation of the union. But I also think on the other end, in me having to explain why I cannot attend, is room for a gospel conversation where it's, this is God. This is why he made marriage. This is what marriage is supposed to be. And I have to honor him, even if that means that our relationship has some tension, has some weirdness. I don't want there to be weirdness. I don't want there to be tension. Being honest, I want to go because I don't want you to think that I don't love you, but I can't.
Yeah.
And you said that's a matter of personal conviction. I think there's space here for us to kind of look at the situation and go, this is a hard, sober question, and you have to, before God, wrestle this to the ground and say, what is it that God would have me do in this situation? And then I'd double check your, because you're going to lean in one of two directions. And I would say, okay, it's my natural bent to lean this way, lean in the grace direction or lean in the truth direction.
Right. Yeah.
And I think you have to look and say, if that's my natural bent, I need to really fully embrace the other part of that and see, why am I coming to the conclusion I'm coming to.
That'd be a great, you know, conversation at the dinner table. Just bring that up some night with your family and say, what would you want to do? Hey, I do want to ask this, though.
Yeah.
You're married.
Yes.
Yeah, I wanted to get to this, too.
Talk to the single person who says, I'm gay, man or woman. They're out there like, well, it's easy for her. She's now in a life that she loves and she's able to have sex. Now, as a single person, if I'm agreeing with God's word and I said, this is something I should do, I have to abstain the rest of my life. I can never get married. I can never, because I'm a same-sex attracted person.
So I'll remain celibate the rest of my life.
Yeah. One, I would be careful with using the word never, because that is the language that's spoken a lot. I'll never. You don't know what God can do.
Right.
So I wouldn't get in the habit of limiting him. But also, I think I've heard that too, where it's like, you don't know the burdens or the difficulty that I might have still being attracted to women while at the same time being attracted to a man, and the tensions that bring up.
Wow.
It low-key might be easier for you because you ain't got to confess stuff all the time. You know, you don't have to wrestle through things. And so I wouldn't compare crosses.
Yeah.
But speaking of crosses, we all have a cross to bear. And for many of us, they are all heavy in different ways. But I believe that we do have a great high priest who empathizes with us in our weaknesses. And our great high priest was a single man. He was God. And some people say he was Jesus, but he was also man. And we can't lessen his humanity to exalt his deity. It's both. And so to say that he would not empathize with you is to miss out on what I think strength he has to offer you as you walk through this life.
So I wanted to get to the point where you started looking at a guy and going, he looks good to me.
Looks good to me.
Yeah. Tell us about that relationship with your husband now.
So the thing with Preston is when we met at a poetry show, and I was doing a poem about my testimony as an ex-lesbian. He was then doing this poem about how he used to sleep with everything that can walk and had lip gloss. And so we met, you know, with all of our stuff out on the table. He was out here. I was out here. We like, hey, we should be friends. But at that time, I was a believer maybe 6 months.
Wow.
And so I was not interested in him in the least bit. But over the course of 3 years, we were just friends. He lived in Chicago. I lived in L.A. for a time. And I started to have an affection for him that I didn't know what to do with. And I thought, maybe I'm just bored. I ain't had nobody text in a long time. I ain't been in a relationship.
That's why we started dating too. I was bored.
Yeah. Because, you know, you got friends, they texting everybody, and it's just like you in the movies alone. And it's like, maybe I just want to text somebody. So that's what I thought. But I told the woman that was discipling me, I was like, I think I like Preston, but I don't know if it's the devil. I don't know. This is serious. I was like, I don't know what to do.
Yeah.
And she said, just keep praying about it. So for a year, I just continued to pray, hoping that the affections would wane in some way, and they never did. They just kept increasing. And so I finally just told God, I said, God, I don't know what your plan is for me and Preston, but if it is your plan for us to be friends, then give me the self-control to treat him like a brother and not a crush. But if it's your plans for us to be together, then put it on his heart to pursue me. He calls me a week later and says, hey, I feel like God is calling me to pursue you. I like you. Do you like me? I said, yeah, I do. He's shocked, and there we go. But I think the thing is, my attraction to him took time. I was attracted to his character first. I was attracted to his intentionality, his consistency, his intelligence, his mind, his creativity. But with that, as we started to grow in intimacy with each other, is when I then became attracted to all that he was, which includes him being a man. And so it took time to get over the fact that his hands are rough, that he has facial hair, you know, and that his hands are clammy. Even the way he would hug me was an adjustment, because I was used to hugging women around the waist, them putting their arms on my shoulders. I had to adjust being held like a woman, and it took the Lord to help me to be okay with all of my womanness for him to say, no, this is how you were made, and it's okay to be held. You don't have to be the one holding, which is a control issue. And so it's taken time, but it's happened. But I think the distinction is, I'm not attracted to men in general. I'm attracted to a man, the man that God has called me to be with.
Let me ask you this. I don't know if we can do it. I don't know if you'd be open to it. But when you talk about
I'm pretty open
poetry and your slams that I've watched and heard, and you have one about your testimony or anything you want, can you do one?
Mm-mm.
Okay.
That's I don't what I remember thought. Any. I've been teaching really? So much, I don't remember poems like that. No, I don't.
I'll tell you what we can do.
You want me to do one,
Bob? No, we do
I
not.
I can do
want
one.
That.
No, my name is Dave. And, anyway.
We don't want that. Okay. I can point people to our website, familylifetoday.com, where we've got a link to a couple of YouTubes where Jackie does poetry.
There we go.
We could also share with you about her book, which is called Gay Girl, Good God, which we've got in our Family Life Today Resource Center. And before I tell people about that, thank you.
Thanks for being with us.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah, I enjoyed myself.
The world thanks you.
Again, if you'd like a copy of the book, Gay Girl, Good God, go to our website, familylifetoday.com. You can order the book from us online, or you can call to order. Our number is 1-800-FL-TODAY. So order online at familylifetoday.com or call 1-800-358-6329, 1-800-F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today, to get a copy of Jackie's book. If you want to check out her spoken word performances, go to familylifetoday.com and look for the links for the YouTube videos there. Now, next Monday night, Dave and Ann and I are going to be getting together with some of our legacy partners. If you are a Family Life Today legacy partner, a monthly supporter of this ministry, you should have received an email from us this week. Make sure to check that out, because there are links and other information available there to let you know how you can participate in Monday's conference call. It's an interactive get-together that we'll be doing by phone or online. You can watch us online if you want to do that as well. And we're looking forward to an opportunity to meet together with legacy partners to introduce you to Dave and Ann and let you know a little bit more about their background. I'm sure we'll be talking about your book, Vertical Marriage, as well. If you are a regular listener to Family Life Today and you'd like to join us, well, we'd love to have you join us. We'd love to have you become a legacy partner and help make Family Life Today possible for people in your community and people all around the world. You make it possible for programs like we've heard today to be listened to by more people more regularly when you become a legacy partner. You can sign up online at familylifetoday.com or call and say, I want to become a legacy partner. And again, we'd love to have you join us Monday for the conference call. Also, we have a special thank you gift to send you when you become a legacy partner for the first time. We'll send you a gift card that is good for admission to a Weekend to Remember marriage getaway. So you can go together as a couple or pass it on to someone you know. Again, find out more about becoming a legacy partner when you go to familylifetoday.com and then plan to join us Monday night, March 11th, for our legacy partner get-together by phone or online. Now, as we wrap things up here today, the president of Family Life, David Robbins, has been listening in on our conversation with Jackie Hill Perry, and he's got some things to share, right, David?
Yeah, wow, Bob. There is so much that is helpful today. But the core of this conversation comes down to knowing who we are in Christ. Our identity is that we are a new creation. And as Jackie said, we aren't defined by what we are tempted by, and we aren't defined by successes or failures. We are defined by Jesus and his performance on our behalf and his opinion of us.
That's so good.
We're going to have successes and failures as a husband or a wife, as moms and dads, as ambassadors of Christ trying to have an impact in our communities. There will be good days and bad days. But as Henry Nouwen said, if you know you're the beloved of God, you can live with an enormous amount of success or an enormous amount of failure without losing your identity, because your identity is that you are the beloved. Let's live out our identity of being the beloved today.
Yeah, great reminder. Thank you, David. Now, tomorrow we are going to talk to parents about one of the challenges that our children are facing today. Increasingly, there is a lot of bullying going on, especially online. And as moms and dads, we need to be alert to this. Jonathan McKee will join us to talk about that. Hope you can join us as well. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, along with our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our hosts, Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Bob Lapine. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas, a Crew ministry. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.